Well, good morning. I am going to set this microphone off on the side. I can imagine tripping on that cord already. So, well, it is good to be with you again. I've been here on a couple different occasions. I had the pleasure of meeting your pastor at one of the Evangelical Theological Society meetings, and we got to have dinner together. And actually, I was scheduled to preach in two different churches today and called a friend to have him cover at the other church to make sure that I could be here with you today. It's a privilege to greet you on behalf of Crown College as well. Crown College is your college, College of the Christian Missionary Alliance, for this region of the country. And we consider this region of the country, if you can't see an ocean, you're in our region. So you're right close to us here, neighboring state. It's been a privilege to have some of your students at the college as well. And exciting things are happening. I won't take up time here in the worship service to talk about them, but if you have questions, Dan's already asked me a good question today. If you have questions about the college, want any of the updates on the exciting things that are happening there, please catch me after the service. I'd love to talk about those as well. This morning, we're going to be looking into the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 6. As we're turning to 2 Kings chapter 6, we are going to have an eye examination this morning. I don't know, when is the last time you had an eye examination? I have a couple of sons that are college age, just graduated from college, and we have a tough time getting them to visit the eye doctor until they need new contacts. Then they're very motivated to do that. So now that summer is here, they're both on the ball trying to get that accomplished. But a number of years ago now, I went to the eye doctor, and he said, you know, a man of your age, I thought that was a compliment until he said I was needing bifocals. And so when I got these glasses, the bifocals, they said, you know, warned me about stairs and curbs and things like that that are in a different part of the lens. And I never had trouble with that for some reason. Those worked just fine for me. But the trouble I had was the day after I got my new glasses, and I got up and in my morning rituals, I got on the scale. And I have a little bit of an obstacle, less than I used to, but not still too much here, but a little obstacle. So I'm looking down for the scale, and it's in the wrong part of my lenses. And so then I'm looking a little over, trying to get it in the right part. I almost did a somersault that morning trying to figure out what the scale said. So take some adjusting here, but as we grow, our vision changes, and for many of us, the vision deteriorates over time. So from time to time, we need to have an eye examination, and this passage is going to help us do that. So before we look into this passage, let's prepare our hearts by calling on the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word. We're opening it, we're reading it, and we're hearing your voice this morning. I pray that you would help us to see all that you have for us in this passage, that we might see all that you have for us in our lives as we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. This is a story. I'm going to read through much of the chapter here, or part of the chapter for us, just so that we get the whole story in mind before we begin. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp at such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Now picture the scene. Aram is the country just north of Israel, modern-day Syria, in conflict even today with Israel, in conflict in these days with Israel. And there seems to be a spy, an informant for the king of Israel against the king of Aram. Now, how in the world would they know about Elisha in Aram? If you go back just one chapter, Those of you who know your Bible stories well, you'll find the story of Naaman, the leper, being healed by dipping in the Jordan. He interacted with Elisha and was healed of his leprosy and went back as a commander of Aram. So they know about Elisha and his power. Verse 13. "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the enemy came down toward him. Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria, the capital city in Israel. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them on their way, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. A little bit of a wink and a nudge from the narrator there as we read. They are outmatched by Elisha, and they're not going to go and fight Israel anymore. Now, as we began this chapter, we find three types of vision. Three different types of vision represented in these stories. The first is heavenly vision. This is represented by Elisha. Now, the chariots that came down from the Arameans surrounded him. Chariots in the ancient world were like tanks in the modern world, or armored personnel vehicles. These were the military might of Aram. Israel seldom had chariots during its time. From time to time in their richer moments during Solomon's reign and so on, they had some chariots. But the enemy forces would come with chariots and threaten the armies of Israel. So they come loaded for a battle. They are ready to take out Elisha. That power, though, is overcome by Elisha's vision. Interesting, when the servant of the man of God comes out, the servant of Elisha, all he sees is the enemy surrounding him. But Elisha sees more. Do you know what you call that kind of vision? I don't think I have it on the screen here. Call that type of vision faith. Interesting. Hebrews 11, chapter 11 and verse 1. Does anyone know that by heart before I turn there? Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Very good. Thank you. I was trusting somebody to have that. Yes. Very good. Key verse for us. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Did you catch that? Being certain of what we do not see. Elisha is certain of what he does not see. The servant of the man of God can't see the angels surrounding Elisha. With his physical eyes, Elisha can't see them. Just as for us, angels aren't visible, but Elisha knows that God is protecting him. By faith, he can see the armies of the Lord surrounding him. Elisha, in fact, has the opposite of fear. He has faith. The servant is afraid, but Elisha is, to quote an early commentator on this passage, dangerously free of fear. A person of faith, a person with heavenly vision, a person that sees what God is doing and sees what is beyond the natural eye, that person is dangerously free of fear. And Elisha is dangerously free of fear. Interesting, we have an illustration of this in the Gospel of Mark. Mark in chapter 4, you can turn there or just listen as I read. Very short story, you probably know it well. The story of Jesus calming the storm. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 says, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along at just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion." Interesting contrast there. Jesus dangerously free of fear. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Do you hear the fear in their voices? Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? If you have faith, you wouldn't be afraid." There's the contrast. Interesting, the disciples who had been very afraid of the storm, the very next verse says, then they were terrified. Now that the sea is calm, they are no longer afraid of what's outside the boat. Now they are afraid of what's in the boat with them. They're now seated next to the Creator of heaven and earth. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They had an experience in which they were invited by Jesus himself to cast away fear by opening their heavenly eyes. This is also illustrated by Fanny Crosby. Many of you may know Fanny Crosby, the famed hymn writer of several generations ago. She actually wrote the lyrics to many of our favorite hymns. But her friend, Phoebe Knapp, wrote the music. The story goes that one day Fanny Crosby came to visit Phoebe Knapp, and Phoebe had written some music and was very inspired by that music and excited to play it, and said, "Fanny, sit down and listen to this music and tell me what you feel. Tell me what you think when you hear this music." And as she began to play on the piano, Fanny Crosby began to recite, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." It's a hymn I'm sure you know well. Let's sing it together, just a cappella. We should have that first slide up with the hymn, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And let's sing the second verse as well. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now let's stay on that second verse for just a moment. Did you notice something in that second verse other than the typo that I think is still there? Yeah. And no matter how many times I try to type that out from memory, I get the typo in there. Do you notice something? Some of you that are a little more experienced in the congregation might catch this. Fanny Crosby was blind. So as she sat down and Phoebe Knapp began to play, and she began to formulate these words, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. This is a person who sees with heavenly vision. She sees with eyes of faith. She has no physical vision. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. She can see the angels with those eyes of faith, the same eyes of faith that Elisha showed here. The third verse, we can just put the words up. Notice the words carefully as you remember that Fanny Crosby is blind. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Watching and waiting with eyes of faith for the Lord's return, knowing that his angels surround us. That's eyes of faith. Fanny Crosby had them. Jesus invited the disciples to have them. Do you have eyes of faith? Are you certain of what you do not see? There's a second type of vision in this passage. It's earthly vision. We've already seen it in the story as we've read it and as we compared Elisha with his servant. The servant went out, a younger man for sure, and he went out and saw on the hills all of the enemy armies around him. He had no trouble seeing them. He had good vision, natural vision. There's nothing wrong with this vision. It's what we normally think of as vision. In fact, when I started and asked if you'd had an eye exam, all of you thought of this type of vision, right? This is what we normally think of with our eyes, our natural vision. But interesting, before we go to the next slide, just going to hold here for a moment, we're going to put up a couple of images on this next slide, and I want you to look closely. We'll just do these one at a time. I want you to test now your physical vision. Go ahead and put up the first one, Catherine. Look closely at it. It's an optical illusion, literally. Did you see it? Both the optical in the whited out areas and the background there is illusion. So you have optical illusion there. Our eyes, we tend to see one of these before the other, and once we've seen one, it's hard to see the other. Even though they're both there for our natural vision to see, our natural vision struggles to get both at the same time. In other words, our natural vision isn't always reliable. Let's go to the next one. This one is near and dear to my heart as a professor. Sort of the inverse here, or the opposite of teaching, is learning. The counterpart for teaching is learning. So teach and learn, if you just play with the letters just a little bit, you can easily make the two come out there. We often debate as professors, if we go to the classroom and we teach for an hour, but the students didn't learn anything, did we actually teach? Those two are really connected. Now, we sometimes have students who are sleepy and aren't paying attention as well as you're paying attention this morning. It's nice to see everyone's eyes here open and so on. So sometimes it isn't the professor's fault, but we really have to work hard because we can talk all we want, but if students don't learn, teaching hasn't taken place. Now, before we put the last one up, I'm just going to have Catherine, I didn't warn you. It is Catherine, right? I got that right. I'm just going to have you put this up and then back out of it again. Just leave it up for a second, and I want you to see which word here strikes you. Go ahead and put it up just for a second and then take it back down. Did you catch that? Which word did you see? What word did you see? Oh, none of the people that saw evil would say it. Go ahead and put that back up. Very well trained here in the congregation. Yeah, both good and evil are there. I'm glad all of you saw good rather than evil, and I'm not sure what it says. I don't think it says anything about you if you saw evil first there, but it does illustrate for us how feeble our physical vision is. I know this because my vision's deteriorating, but all of us have trouble when we look with our physical eyes for things that God is doing. In fact, we often, my wife and I, even as we pray for our boys, and we want everything to happen perfectly and very fast in their lives. We pray for them. You parents know what I'm talking about. You want everything to be as it should be. And they're growing, they're developing just as we did. And we're not always very patient, and we see with our physical eyes, but we don't see what God's doing. And it's very interesting. I have one son that's a little more out on the edge than the other. And it's interesting, as we worry about him, we pray for him, we fret over him, every once in a while he'll say something, and we'll just pause and think, okay, God is alive and well and working in there. We can't see it always, but he's there. All is well. We have to have faith. We have to be certain of what we don't see, that God is working in that life. So, as we can go to the next slide then. Earthly vision, the servant here with that natural vision, only sees what causes him to fear. He does not see everything. It reminds me of a story in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to summarize the story and read the last few verses of the story. But in Luke 24, we are now after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, and the disciples have begun to disperse, and a couple of the disciples are on the road to Emmaus. As they're walking on the road to Emmaus, a third person joins them and walks with them and asks them why they are so downhearted, why they're depressed, and they respond somewhat incredulously, "Don't you know what's just happened in Jerusalem? We thought the Messiah had come, but he's been crucified, and what's more, it's 3 days later." They just didn't make the connection. Jesus had told them so many times. They didn't make the connection. Jesus then, walking with them, the third person is Jesus, but they can see him, but they don't recognize him. Very interesting. They walk all afternoon together. And in fact, Jesus opens the word. Now, unlikely he has a book or scroll with him. He's quoting scripture from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures. And as he's quoting it to them, they know these scriptures, but they haven't seen that they're talking about Jesus. And Jesus points out to them in scripture after scripture. As an Old Testament professor, I wish Luke had recorded for us all the scripture passages Jesus unfolded. He just said he went through all the scriptures, the law and the prophets, went through all the scriptures with the disciples, showing them how all of this was foretold. And they still don't recognize Jesus. Now, the disciples are a little bit slow here, right? They don't see very well. I'm always ready to critique them until I look in the mirror and think, well, yep, I'm on that journey too. But once they get into their lodging place and they're together with the disciples, verse 30 says, "When he was at the table with them and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them," just like we're going to do in communion in just a few moments. When he broke bread, gave thanks, gave it to them, then their eyes were opened. Now, they hadn't been walking all afternoon with their eyes shut. Their eyes of faith, their heavenly vision is opened up. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Fascinating, if you're looking at the passage. If not, I'm going to read it to you. What's fascinating to me is, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us." Did you catch that? As soon as their eyes of faith are open, they no longer need to see Jesus physically. He disappears from their sight. He vanishes. He leaves. He's gone, but now they see him. Now they have eyes of faith. Just like this servant. Now, what's the prescription for you today if you have natural vision but struggle to have eyes of faith, struggle to have heavenly vision? Just like the disciples in this story, just like Elisha, read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Some of you know that old children's song, right, from Sunday school years ago. Read your Bible, pray every day. Jesus opened the word for them. Elisha prayed for the servant that his eyes would be opened. The disciples' eyes are opened when they see in God's word the truth. Truth that they could not see with eyes of faith before. now that they've looked at the Word, heard from Jesus, talked with Jesus, reading Scripture and praying, their eyes are open. And when the eyes are open, the servant can see what Elisha saw with eyes of faith, which is God's protection all around him, just as it's around us, and yet we don't see. When the enemy comes against you and you feel helpless to combat the enemy, when temptation assaults you, open your eyes of faith. Realize that God has made a way for your escape. He has made a way for your victory. He's already won your victory. That's faith. That's what you can't see, but you need to be certain of it. As we continue, there's one more type of vision in this passage, and that's worldly vision or sinful vision. This is the vision that the world around us has. Those who don't know Christ as their Savior, who do not yet have faith, they may have faith in faith. They may like the word faith. They might like the word believe. If you go in craft shops and gift shops, you'll see rocks and wood carvings with the word believe. But without an object of power and an object that's real, there's nothing to believe in. These people were idolaters. They worshiped. They just worshiped a God who was made of stone, who was blind, who could not see and could not help them see. So as the enemy came down toward Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness. And then Elisha used some military tactics, some deception in warfare there, some sneak attacks. He says, "This, I'm not the guy. This isn't the place. I'll take you there." And leads them into captivity into the capital city before the king. But this blindness is really an illustration for us of the heart. This is what the world around us has. Have you been frustrated in the past weeks, months, maybe years with how blind the world seems to be? The things that the world calls right that we know from Scripture are wrong. The way in which we as believers used to feel like the culture was with us, now increasingly we feel like we're under attack and the culture's against us. In more and more darkened, more and more blind. This should not surprise us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul describes this blindness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "So I tell you this," Paul writes the Ephesians, "and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." He's talking Gentiles here as people who do not have faith yet. "In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Interesting. That describes the world around us today. We focus on certain facets of our culture and certain things that are suddenly commended in our culture that are condemned in Scripture. But it's interesting, Paul goes from those sexuality, sensuality that our culture is obsessed with, and ends with greed in that passage. Very interesting. That's been alive and well for a long time in our culture and even embraced at times by the church in thinking our American culture and our Christian faith is one and the same. If we're going to do a true eye exam here, we have to stop and ask ourselves, how much of this describes us? How much have we allowed our hearts to be hardened and darkened by the culture around us, by our own desires, by our own greed, by our own pride, whatever that case is? Calls to mind, of course, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where angels strike a whole community with blindness to allow God's people to escape. We have the same scenario here with Elisha praying, and a whole army is blinded so that Elisha and his servant and the Israelites can defeat the enemy. Interesting that the corrupted vision is a striving against God. Paul knew something about that. That striving against God, that going with force in order to persecute God's people. Remember, Paul, while he was still called Saul of Tarsus, was on the road to Damascus. when he was knocked off his horse and blinded by a vision of God. And he was blind for several days while God got a hold of his heart and opened his spiritual, eternal vision, gave him faith, sent Ananias to teach him the word of God so that he might have his eyes opened. And once his eyes of faith were opened, then his physical sight returned to him. The same thing happens here with these enemies. When their eyes are open, they realize that they're fighting against the Almighty God. And in fact, when they go home, their whole country decides we better not fight against them anymore. This isn't quite a conversion story. We have that in the previous chapter with Naaman. Naaman comes back after his eyes are opened, after his leprosy is healed, and he comes back to Elisha. He's now worshiping Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel. In this chapter, we simply have evildoers who decide they're not going to assault God's people anymore. But all of this causes us to reflect on ourselves. Where are we in this? We can put up that last slide. You need to give yourself an eye examination today. As we reflect on this story, do you have heavenly vision, eyes of faith? Or are you relying on your natural vision, your earthly vision? Or are some of you here today still in that camp who are blind? Even as believers who've closed your eyes to what God is doing and are rebelling against him, God invites you today to open your eyes and to see the wonderful things he has in store for you as we submit to him. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, you challenge me each time I reflect on this passage. You've already challenged me in the car right here today. And again, as I've opened your word, I don't often enough look past my limited physical eyes to look with eyes of faith. And yet you remind me daily to do this. I pray that you would open the eyes of those who are here. May this church, each individual here, begin to see as you see. Begin to be certain of what you've said in your word about each of them, that they're no longer sinners, but that they're saints. That the victory has been won in their lives. That they are invincible before the enemy if they look with eyes of faith and see what you're doing in their lives. I pray that you would open all of our eyes today. In Jesus' name, amen.